In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As we've looked at Psalm 50 and we've seen the mystery of repentance and God's grace and forgiveness laid out by the prophet King David, we've looked at how great sins require greater mercy and how we have to acknowledge our sins before God and confess them and repent of them to open ourselves up to that grace. And then we are sprinkled with hyssop like a leper with the blood of Christ and healed of our sins. But as we continue on, beginning with verse 9, it says, "Turn thy face away from my sins and blot out mine iniquities." Blot out all mine iniquities. The sin is repugnant to both God and to ourselves. And so we're pleading that God would turn his gaze from our shame and blot it out entirely. This is something, it's an uncomfortable thing for us to be aware of our own sins, much less to be aware of the fact that God is aware of these things. But what we're praying for here is that God would turn away in the sense of not continuing to focus on our sins, but to blot them out. And we have the promise that he will do so. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, St. Paul speaks about how Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, and by ordinances, the word really is referring to the record of our debts that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So that's what happens to our sins when we avail ourselves of God's grace and mercy. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. To create a clean heart is not merely to clean up our old heart from its stains of sin, but to replace the old one with a new one, in a certain sense. We're given a new heart. And this is something that, if you look at the prophecy of Ezekiel, there's the more common quote that we find quoted in the New Testament, but there's also a quote that sort of gives a balance to that. The first one talks about our own role in creating a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, he says, "Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" But then the more commonly quoted passage, which, you know, it's talking more about the gracious side of God's mercy, and so it's understandable that we would like to quote this some more. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 25, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." So there is a certain sense in which only God can give us a new heart, but God tells us to create a new heart in ourselves. What does that mean? Is it just a contradiction? No, what it means is that we have to cooperate with God. There are things that God expects us to do that facilitate him giving us that new heart that's talked about in the second passage. And that he says, what do we need to do? Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed. That's what we have to do. That doesn't mean that we're able to do that just on our own strength, but that does mean that we have to make the effort, we have to have the intention of doing that, and we need to call upon God's grace and mercy to give us that strength. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We have many Protestants that would like us to believe that it's not possible for us to lose our salvation, but we find plenty of scripture that tells us that we can, in fact, do that. Not that it's easy, not that God's looking for an excuse to take our salvation away from us, but if we choose to go down the road of sin and refuse to repent, then yeah, we can lose that grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Apostle Paul tells us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Just yesterday, we baptized a couple. Part of that baptism service is the sacrament of chrismation, which we say is the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you're an Orthodox Christian, you've been given that seal. But St. Paul's saying we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we have been sealed. That seal remains on us, but whether or not the Holy Spirit is able to work in our life or whether he's grieved is another question. And that's something that we have to continue to repent of if our sins, if we want to keep the grace of God working in our life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, St. Paul says, quench not the Spirit, which obviously means that quenching the Spirit is a possibility, and that's something that we need to be careful not to do. There's a proverb that I've talked about before that says, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. And obviously, if you fall into a serious sin like David did, you could grieve the Holy Spirit by that one thing. But I think a more common way that this happens is that we stop feeding our spiritual life. We stop praying. We stop reading the scriptures. Maybe we stop coming to church. We stop keeping the fast. All of these things are necessary for us to maintain our spiritual life. And if we just blow all those things off, we're cutting off the fuel supply to that fire that we don't want quenched. And so you have to be watchful. You have to make sure that you're being attentive. You want to go to confession regularly, because sometimes when you just go to confession once in a blue moon, you allow so many things to just ride in your spiritual life, and then you get into so many ruts that by the time you go to confession, now we're talking about some really big problems, whereas if you were maintaining your spiritual life, they could have been dealt with at very early stages and wouldn't have escalated to the point that they have. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and with thy governing spirit establish me. When our sins are forgiven and we are again in a right relationship with God, there is no longer the dreaded awareness of our guilt before God, but rather the relief of the removal of that weight from our souls and the joy of return to communion with God, with the God that we love and who loves us. And the governing spirit that's talked about there that guides us and establishes us is the Holy Spirit. And the way that that governing spirit is allowed to work in our lives is by our not grieving the Spirit, by our fanning the flames of the spiritual gifts that were given to us when we were baptized, and asking God to continue to help us to grow closer and closer to him. I shall teach transgressors thy ways, and the ungodly shall turn back unto thee. Christ said of the Pharisees, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So what Christ is saying here is that the Pharisees, who were religious authorities that had actual religious authority in the life of Israel prior to the establishment of the New Testament church, Christ is saying you need to do what they say, but they don't do what they say themselves. They're hypocrites. And if a teacher in the church is himself mired in the hypocrisy of being a slave to sin, we should still do what they say, so long as what they say is consistent with the teachings of the church. But we find it a lot easier to learn from those whose lives match what they say. When we see really holy people and they tell us what to do, we are inspired to want to do it, because we can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. And that's what we all should be striving to do, because all of us, to one extent or another, are called to teach others, even if it's just our own children, or to teach others by our example. So we need to be careful that we're not teaching the wrong lessons by our bad example, but let us first repent of our own sins, apply the healing medicine of God's grace and mercy, and then we will be able to teach transgressors the ways of God, and they will likewise repent and return to God. Amen.